Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Kids need to long to get home because they know they're going to be built up. They're going to be encouraged. We are to use words that build up our sons and build up our daughters, and for that matter, build one another up. How do your kids see you? The critic, the blah, or do they see you as the encourager?
The truth is, your kids need to know they can look to you for encouragement. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares the rest of his message, "Thou shalt encourage your children," with more proven truth from God's Word about how you can help the kids in your life achieve true greatness. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to help prepare you for life's greatest challenge and most important calling by sending you Dr. Ed Young's book, The Ten Commandments of Parenting. In words that are clear, simple, and sometimes humorous, Dr. Young draws from decades of counseling and raising his own children to show you how to lay a biblical foundation upon which your family can thrive. We'll send you the Ten Commandments of Parenting as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Thou Shalt Encourage Your Children, Part 2.
Here's a guy named Mark. Mark was told by one of his teachers that he was dumb. His parents told him he was lazy. So he goes through life thinking he's dumb and he's lazy. Here is Sally. She was told as a young girl she had bird legs. And a boy told her to be careful if she took a shower, she might slip through the drain. And therefore, as she grew up, because of her bird legs, you know, she would never wear a bathing suit, she'd wear long dresses, and she was hung up on her appearance. And here's Bill, who was on the football team, the quarterback. He was so popular, and everybody loved him, and they had a winning record. And his identity was wrapped up in his success on that team. Let me tell you something. All three of these kids are in trouble. If they see themselves on the basis of being dumb and lazy, or they see themselves on the basis of my legs are too thin or too small, or they see themselves on the basis, I've got to keep throwing those touchdown passes in order to be somebody. You see, that's the treadmill of worldly acceptance. I love you if, I like you if, you are significant if. And that's what happens so many times to people who've had prominence in their life and they move through one phase to another phase. They can't accept the fact that they have to be an individual independent of who they are and what they accomplish and what their gifts are or what their gifts are not, that God loves them and they are accepted unconditionally. You see it? It's very, very important we understand that. So things are not always what they seem to be, and make no mistake about it, parents to a great deal determines how we see ourselves even today, whatever age you might be. Now, let's flip this over a little bit and ask the parents a question. We need to accept and love and receive and build up and give esteem to our children regardless. At the same time, this depends on how your children see you. When your name is spoken, what do your kids think of? Here's mom and dad. What do they think of? Some parents, maybe you're viewed as a critic. Would your parents say that? Would your kids say that about you, rather? And your name is, that's the critic. That's mom the critic. That's dad the critic. James Dobson said you have to say seven positive things about your sons and about your daughters before you even have the ability or should ever say one negative thing. Seven affirmations. You build storage there. Add a way to go before one get your act together. That is so important. To build esteem into our sons and into our daughters. Instead, they see us as a critic. And we have them on the treadmill of success. And so many parents convey to their kids, that's not quite good enough. You make C's and D's, and your parents say, you can make B's. Surely you can do that. So you work and you work and you make all B's and one C. And they say, you still got a C. And you work hard and hard and you make all B's and you make one A. And they say, I knew you could do it. See, you could make all A's. It's not quite good enough. And then you work and work and work one year and you overachieve and you make straight A's and you run home with your report card and your mom and dad says, you had easy teachers this semester. Not quite good enough. Parents, how easy it is to take the role of the critic. Your kids see you and they say, there's the critic. I'm holding on. I love Charles Schultz and his cartoons and with Peanuts. And I remember one, there was Linus and Lucy there. And Linus, the little brother, had drawn a cartoon and gave it to Lucy and said, Lucy, read this. Do you think it's funny? And Lucy read it and sort of smiled a little bit. And Lucy said, who wrote this cartoon? And Linus threw back his chest and said, I did. And Lucy wadded up and said, it's not funny then. And she threw it down. And Linus reached down and picked up that cartoon, put the blanket over his shoulder and walked away. And the caption under said, big sisters are the crabgrass on the lawn of life. Parents, are you the crabgrass on the lawn of your children's life? How do you kids see you? The critic. Or maybe they see you as the blah. Just the blah. You're just present. And some parents never figure that out. They just go along and they just kind of play the game. But you're really not there. You passed out somewhere. In their eyes, you've already died. I mean, they you're just a blah. You're just a warm body. But they play the game. They go through little somatics with you. But you're a blah to them. In my own life, my dad was a wonderful father when I was a kid. And he played with me and took me places. And I read only this week how we are to train and teach our children. I realize that's what my dad did with me. By the way, do you know how to teach your children? If you have a task to do, first of all, you and your child, you do that together. Together, let's do this. Then you back up and say, I want you to do it by yourself, but I'm going to watch. So first of all, we do it as parents. Then we do it with them. And then we let them do it by themselves while we watch. And then we let them do it absolutely by themselves. And we don't have to be there. That's how you train kids. You do it and they see it. You do it together. They're a part of it. And then you back up and watch them as they do it. And then they do it by themselves. That's training, isn't it? That's how you do it. My dad did that with me. I can tell numerous things. We went through that same regimen until I got to be a teenager. My dad was ill. I know that. But somehow, somewhere along the line, he withdrew or I withdrew. And I can remember from then all the way through, even when I was adult, until he graduated to be with the Lord, he was sort of a blah to me. I worked at trying to restore something, but he just didn't respond. A strong disciplinarian, always there. I knew that was right around the corner if anything went wrong, but a blah to me, a non-participant in my life, really. How do your kids see you? The critic, the blah. Or do they see you as the encourager? Isn't that great? I want to show you a passage of scripture that's really important. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." The word unwholesome there means rotten or spoiled. It's a picture of a fish that's been out in the sun for 2 or 3 days. You get the picture? It's a picture of a fruit that's rotten. Can you sort of smell? That's what an unwholesome word is. And we're not to let unwholesome words proceed out of our mouth, whether it's profanity, whether it's overreaction, whether it's anger. And another verse, this same chapter 4 said, "Speak the truth in love." Doesn't mean we don't discipline. It's just how we say it, how we articulate it, the tone of our voice. We are to speak the truth in love to one another and to our children so that no unwholesome word comes out of our mouth, not something that's spoiled or contaminated or polluted. You see it? And then look at the rest of that verse. "But only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear it." The word edification means to build up. We are to use words that build up our sons and build up our daughters, and for that matter, build one another up. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what the church needs to be. We should want to go to this church and be in this church family and be here because we're going to be surrounded by people here who are building us up. This is a place of edification. Have you built up anybody today? Have you reached out to someone here today you didn't know? Have you identified with someone? Have you touched them? Have you encouraged them? Have you listened to them? This is what koinonia is. This is what fellowship is. This is what the body of Christ is to be. And therefore, we should long to get here, to get with our brothers and our sisters and our family and all kinds of people who gather in this place. You see it? And therefore, kids need to long to get home because they know they're going to be built up. They're going to be encouraged. Encouraged. It's so important. I never will understand coaches. I think athletic coaches, they need to have, many of them, a brain transplant. If you are a coach of a little league or you coach anybody or teach anybody, I want you to listen to me right now. If somebody's playing basketball and their shot is off, you don't tell them, "I'm going to take you out of the game if you don't start hitting that shot." That is so dumb. You say, "You take good shots. Don't worry about it. It's going to go in the basket." I remember a coach telling me once way back, he said, "Boy, I like the way you hustle." He whispered it in my ear. "Do you think I didn't become the hustlingest guy you've ever seen on that team?" Absolutely I did. I've got a friend in Titusville, Florida. He tells a story about a junior high kid who was a troublemaker at school. I mean, he was solid trouble. Man, the principal would call his folks and his teachers would call his folks. And one day, a teacher and a principal asked his dad to come down to the school. His dad braced and said, "Oh, me, I don't know what's going to happen today about my boy." And he gets up there and there was a new teacher there. And this new teacher said, "I want to tell you about your son." And she listed 10 positive things about this junior high boy who was in trouble a whole lot. But she listed 10 positive things about him. And so the dad said, "Well, what else? Now give me the other." She said, "That's all I wanted to say." That father was astounded. He went home and told that son. He said, "What did the principal say? What did the teacher say?" And said, "I want to tell you, they said this about you. 10 things." Do you want to guess what happened to that young man? 2 weeks from there, he wasn't a troublemaker. He became an outstanding student in conduct and relationship in every area. Why? Hello? He received a little bit of encouragement. Parents, coaches, friends, neighbors, grandparents, encourage your sons and your daughters. You know, my wife is great at this. I remember when we were in the old sanctuary over there, and And Ed was on our staff, and he was a young pastor. And in that time, we had a morning prayer, and someone would pray the Lord's Prayer, and we would pray the Lord's Prayer together. And I talked all of them on the staff to make sure they had the Lord's Prayer written in their Bible, because you could even forget the Lord's Prayer, and they would write it in their Bible. And he was leading in prayer one Sunday morning. He prayed the prayer. He got the Lord's Prayer. He didn't write in his Bible, and he got messed up. Our Father who art in heaven, his name is hallowed. The bread, it was wild. Terrible. And the congregation sort of bailed him out as we prayed it, and he got through. And that time we walked off the platform, he went and sat down by his mother. Joe Beth reached over to him and says, "Ed, your voice sounded so good today." I killed him. But you see what I'm saying? 7 attaway-to goes. For every one, you'd better get your act together. That is, if you want an eagle. But you may be a rare mom and dad who say, "I'm going to bring up a prairie chicken." I don't know. It's your choice. So how do you do it? You accept your children as Jesus Christ accepted us, as God accepted us. When did God accept you and me? While we were yet sinners? He didn't say, "Get your act together and I'm going to die for you. Get your act together and I'm going to forgive you." He says, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Read in John 4 and John 8, the women caught in the act of adultery. Jesus didn't point his finger at them. He just says, "I want to tell you about a new life you can have." He said, "There's no man condemn you. I don't condemn you." He didn't condone, but he didn't condemn. He just loved. And there's redemption and grace and new life. How important we understand the way God has dealt with you and the way God deals with me is through forgiveness and grace and a second chance. And that's the way we deal with our children. We accept them unconditionally. We build them up. That's the B. And we care for them. We keep them close to us. And to keep them close, you have to use every bone that's in your body. You have to use your wishbone. You have to dream with your kids. You have to dream with them. You use your wishbone to say, you know, where are you going to be next year? And what do you want to do when you grow? I mean, you've got to dream. Use your wishbone with your kids. Also use your jawbone. Tell them stories as they pick up the culture of your life and your family, where you failed and where you succeeded according to their age category. Use your jawbone with your kids, see? Talk with them. Share with them. Teach them. Use your jawbone. Also use your ankle bone. Walk with them. Go with them. Spend time with them. This is a part of staying close. Use your ankle bone with them and use your backbone. Know how to discipline, when to discipline, how to love constantly, and how to relate to them. Have to use your backbone, determination to bring up these little miracles. How do your children see you, mom and dad? The critic. Blah. Or do they see you as the encourager? You accept them. You build them up. You stay close. A, B, C. Kirk Douglas, autobiography. The son of the rag man. Douglas tells a story when he was in high school. He had a part in a high school play. He had a singing part, a dancing part, a speaking part. He said he knew his mom would be there to see him, but he knew his dad wouldn't be there. His dad was cold and aloof, rarely said anything to him that wasn't hard or stern or threatening. But he said in the middle of that play, he looked in the back of the room, and Kirk Douglas said his dad was standing in the back. He said, "I can't tell you how that thrilled me." He came to see me in the play. He said when the play was over, he went to his father, and he thought his father would say one word, just, "I'm proud of you, you did a good job," or just one word, but said his father was cold and aloof and said nothing to him, nothing about his performance. He said, but his dad did say to him, Would you like to get a cone of ice cream? Douglas says, as I have put together all the achievements of my life, he said, I put that ice cream cone, it ranks ahead of my Oscar. I want you to meet somebody. Charlotte Morris plays in our orchestra. Charlotte, would you come here for a minute, please? Charlotte Morris came from a series of broken homes. She had 5 different fathers. She was adopted twice, 4 different mothers. She didn't know her real mother until she was 13 years old. I think she lived in Muleshoe, Texas. She'd been tossed from home to home and family to family. And Charlotte, you were 13, a significant adult entered your life. Tell us how it happened.
Paul Pointer was my neighbor. He lived across the street, and he saw what I was going through and began to encourage me in everything I did. He walked up to me on a daily basis and told me how good I was doing and offered his love to me and just encouraged me every way he could.
And what about you? You had no Christian background.
No, I didn't at that point. I was a baby Christian. I had just started in the church, and he went to the church that my grandparents went to, and he encouraged me to go all the time and get involved in the youth group. So that's what I did.
When Charlotte was 17, you moved to San Angelo?
Yes, Sarah? I was in San Angelo.
You was in Muleshoe to San Angelo, right?
Right.
And she was 17. She worked time. She was 15 to 17 in Wendy's. Is that right? She was 17. She moved out, and she was on her own and supported herself, and she lived in sort of a discarded trailer of her brother. How big was that trailer? Big double wide? What was the size of it?
It was 8-foot wide. It was a single wide.
All right, a single wide trailer. She's a senior in high school. She works at Wendy's, totally self-supporting herself. She continues to work, and she comes to Houston and goes to school. It took her 11 years to get her undergraduate work at Houston Community College. And then because she was an excellent student, she was admitted for a master's degree program at the University of Houston, completed in 2 years, was called by God, and now she is the director in Houston for the Baptist Children's Home of Texas. Charlotte, wait a minute. I've got something for you. Paul Pointer gave you something, and I want to give you something, and that's real ice cream. Take a bite of it. Show them it's real ice cream. It really is. You want your sons, your daughters to be an eagle or a prairie chicken? If you want them to be an eagle, give them a whole lot of cones of ice cream. Parents, encourage your children.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to encourage you with a resource filled with proven truth to help you parent God's way. It's Dr. Young's book, The 10 Commandments of Parenting, and he wrote it to help you lay a biblical foundation for life's greatest challenge and most important calling so you can raise up the next generation of children to be disciples who spread the kingdom of God. You'll discover that there are no quick fixes to the tough task of parenting. God's Word has the blueprint you need to build a Christ-centered home. So call now to request The 10 Commandments of Parenting as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young shares proven truth about one of the greatest pitfalls in parenting today.